Good morning, everyone. What a wonderful reading we had this morning. The opportunity that Jesus gives to both Mary and Martha to express their faith strikes me. The compassion that he has to them, that he lets them talk about what their faith is, that they recognize him as the Messiah, that they recognize that in the last days that their brother Lazarus would be raised from the dead. And he lets them confess their faith to him before he goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. Just a couple of chapters earlier, in John 8, there's an interesting interchange between Jesus and the Jews. And it also regards somebody who it was said that what he did was simply believe. And that's Abraham. Because Abraham is one of my favorite characters, we're going to talk about Abraham this morning. In John 8, verses 33 to 58, there's a bunch of disciples that come to him. And these are the disciples they're Jews which believed on him. And they're talking with him. So it's kind of an interesting situation that they believe him. And there's this interchange between them that gets kind of a little confrontational. John 8, verses 33 through to 58. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And skipping down to verse 53, says, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead?" Because Jesus has just said that if any man keep my sayings, he shall not taste of death. And they say, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So there's two sections that I want you to pay attention to here. One is from verse 39, where he says that if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And the second section that I want you to pay attention to is verse 56, where it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." In Galatians, it talks about if we are Christ's, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if Abraham is our father, we would do the works of Abraham. So we should spend a little bit of time looking at what the works of Abraham are. Secondly, it says that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. How is it that Abraham saw Jesus' day? It's a curious phrase, and I'd like to spend a little bit of time this morning taking a look at that, because I think those two things, Abraham being our father and Abraham seeing Jesus' day, impact what we do here this morning and impact our daily lives. Now, I believe that the women throughout the ages looked for the coming of the Messiah, all the way from Eve right through to just before Christ was born. That Eve thought that Abel may have been the Messiah that was promised in Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis 4 verse 25, when she has Seth, she says, "I've been given a man in the stead of Abel." So we've got that picture of death and resurrection in Abel and Seth. And I think maybe Eve was looking for the Messiah, the promised seed. In Exodus 2 verse 2, talking about Moses, it says that when his parents saw that he was a goodly child, they hid him away. Now, if we look at any baby, any newborn baby, we would say, yeah, they're a goodly child, they're beautiful. Aren't they, Patty? And so how would you look at a child and say, wow, this one's better than the other ones, let's hide him away? And yet, Moses' parents were looking towards something that Moses was going to do, and for some reason they saw he was different than the others, and so they hid him away. In Hebrews 11, verse 23, it emphasizes that. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 39, just another little aside. 11, verse 23 says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. In 25, it says that Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, that's interesting, because Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day and he saw it. Moses suffered the reproach of Christ, both of those well before Jesus was even thought of by most. And yet they, through the eye of faith, were able to see the Messiah and to see what he was to do. Now, Abraham is mentioned several times in the New Testament, probably more than any other Old Testament character. In Romans 4, it talks about Abraham, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and talks about imputing righteousness because of his belief. In Galatians 3, it ends off with the if you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. But in verses 6 through 18 goes through how Abraham's faith impacted his life. In Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about how Abraham had this interaction with Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, he's mentioned three different times for three different incidents. So let's take a look at a couple of incidents in Abraham's life where I think he got a clear picture of the Messiah. The first one is that of Melchizedek. Now, before we go into this, I'll just take a little aside. There's a couple of patterns in Abraham's life that I've noticed. One of them is that every time Abraham's faith is challenged, God reiterates the promises to him. And so you have, Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And here's the promises. And he goes and separates from Lot. You take the low ground, I'll take the high ground. You take the high ground, I'll take the low ground. Lot separates from him. And God says, Abraham, I want you to lift up your eyes and I want you to look, because all this land I'm going to give to you. He comes back from the slaughter of the kings and rescues Lot from captivity. And he refuses to take anything from the king of Sodom. And he says, no, I don't want anybody to say, you've made me rich. And so God says to him, Abraham, fear not. Here's the promises. He sacrifices Isaac, and God stops him from sacrificing him, and he says, now I know that you won't withhold your son, and here's the promises. So in every instance where Abraham's faith is challenged, Abraham receives a reiteration of the promises, and he's being built back up. And Abraham reacts to that in several different cases with him building an altar. So it's a reciprocal sort of relationship between Abraham and God. The second thing that I found interesting in the life of Abraham is that in his life, when it says that Abraham lift up his eyes, it was something that he was seeing that was not natural. If we think about Ephesians, where it talks about our hope being in heavenly places, we should be looking towards heavenly things in our beliefs and in our daily lives, seeing God at work in our lives. And when Abraham lifted up his eyes, it was always something that was not going to be normal that happened. Like when the angels came to tell him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's sitting at the door of his tent. He's got 318 trained men who protect his camp. Plus he's got servants, and it's got to be a little tent city, right? And probably Abraham somewhere in the middle of that. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and lo, there was three men there. Well, those men didn't just appear. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw something interesting, and so he runs and serves these people. He didn't know he was serving God, but he did it anyway, and something miraculous happens. The same with when he sacrifices Isaac, and he lifts up his eyes, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket. So when we excuse me, when we see that Abraham lift up his eyes, we expect something spectacular to happen. Okay, going back to Melchizedek. Abraham's returning from the slaughter of the kings in Genesis 14, verses 17 to 24. And Melchizedek comes out to meet him. Let's just flip back to Genesis 14. And we'll come in at verse 17, and it says that the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." And so we have two types of kings. We've got the king of Sodom, and we've got the king of Salem, which is commonly thought to be Jerusalem. Melchizedek comes out, and he breaks bread, and he drinks wine with Abraham. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and then Abram gives Melchizedek tithes. If we were just to read this and be really creative in our thinking, we might pick out a couple of things with regards to Abraham seeing Jesus. But if we go to Psalm 110, we get the direct link there. And Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. Starts off with, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So right away we know that it's a messianic psalm because Jesus tells us it's a messianic psalm. And it says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent," in verse 4, "thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." So we see here that the coming Messiah is going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We go over to Hebrews chapter 7. And the writer to the Hebrews explains this for us. And the interesting thing here is that he starts to explain it in Hebrews chapter 5. He makes mention of Melchizedek, and he says, "But stop, I can't explain that to you yet, because you're not good Bible students. I have to sit back and reiterate the first principles of the promises of God." And then in chapter 7, he circles back around and says, "Now you're ready to talk about Melchizedek." And he says that this Melchizedek is the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, which is what Melchizedek means, is righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So we're not given any lineage for Melchizedek. We're not told when he was born, when he died. And so in type is like the Son of God. "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." Now, this is where he gets into that sort of legalistic sort of thing, and he says, even Abraham gave a tenth of all his spoils, and by that, Levi, the priesthood, gave tithes to Melchizedek. Because Levi wasn't born yet, and therefore was still in the loins of Abraham. And so the Levitical priesthood is subservient to the Melchizedek priesthood that belongs to the Messiah. And so we have here this one instance where Abraham sits down and shares a meal, breaks bread, and drinks wine with a priest who is representative of the Messiah who we remember this morning. And so in this one instance, I think that Abraham saw a picture of the role of Messiah, the king and the priest, the one who was superior, as Hebrews points out, superior to any other priesthood, and was able to see the role that would be fulfilled. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22 and look at the offering of Isaac. Now, I think that Genesis 22, God is emphasizing the only son aspect very deliberately. In Genesis 22, verse 2, it says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." In verse 12, it says that, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And then in verse 16 it says, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." So God is emphasizing to him, thy only son. But he gives Abraham direction. He says, "Go into the land of Moriah." And Moriah is a word that means chosen by Yahweh. In 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, when Solomon is building the temple, it says that he built it on the Mount of Moriah, which was the place where David sacrificed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so Moriah, chosen by God, becomes the future site of the temple and the central part of the worship, all of which point forward to Christ. So in verse 8 here, Isaac asks the logical question in verse 7. We've got fire, we've got wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. In verse 13, after the angel stays the hand of Abraham, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And then in verse 14, Abraham calls the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. So, what do we get out of this? Well, there's obvious foreshadowing to the Messiah. If we look in Hebrews chapter 11 again, at verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." So we see that Abraham's belief, not just believing that God is and therefore obeying God, but believing in the resurrection, believing in the promises, spurred him on to action. And he was able to go through with the sacrifice of his son because he believed God. And so he sees in the ram caught in the thicket, the provision of God, that there is a Messiah that is going to do that work that he asked Isaac to do. And so in verse 18, 17 and 18, God says that because I know that you've been not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so I think this promise here is one of those promises that directly link us to Jesus, to the Messiah. In Galatians 3, verses 6 to 8, it talks about the singular nature of the seed that is promised here. That he says, seed as of one, not of many, and that seed is Christ. And so in these two, kind of three instances, we've got Melchizedek, we've got the offering of Isaac, and we've got the reiteration of the promises, that I think that Abraham saw Jesus' day and he was glad because he saw it. He could understand what God had in store for his people and how the nations of the earth would be blessed. So how does that impact our life? How does that impact how we think of the bread and the wine that we share here together? How does it impact how we're going to go out into the world and live our lives? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about Abraham on three different occasions, in verse 1 it says, "Faith is the substance of things for the evidence of things not seen." So we're called on to look at things that are not seen. And the only way we can do that is by lifting up our eyes and seeing the heavenly. In verse 6 of that chapter, it says that it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then in verses 13 to 16, it says that those who were faithful declared that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and that they looked for a city. They looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's a heavenly city. The city that's described in Revelation, that comes down from heaven. And that's what we should see too. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and internal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So, do we want to see Christ day? And do we see Christ day? Do we look at the things that are temporal, the bread and the wine, as being just bread and wine? Or do we actually see our Messiah at work? Let's go to Titus 2. Verses 11 to 14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So he's saying, if we're looking for the blessed hope, if we're looking for the coming of the Messiah, it has to impact our actions right now. The things that we say, the things that we do, have all got to be governed by our hope and our belief that our Messiah is coming. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 18. "Seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even of our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And so again, if we're looking for the return of our Lord, if we're looking for that new heaven and the new earth, it's going to impact our life. We come here to eat bread and drink wine. We've talked about Abraham. We've talked about how he rejoiced to see Jesus' day, and he saw it. We talked about how if we are the seed of Abraham, then we would do the works of Abraham. And so, like Abraham, when we partake of bread and wine, as he did with Melchizedek, we should see our Lord and Master. And when we go about our daily lives, we should act as if our Lord and Master sees us, because he does. And if we do allow our belief to impact our walk, then we can with confidence, like Revelation 22 says, declare, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus."